Mr. West Tuttle, thank you very much. All right, let's begin this new year with an opening of our prayer and get ready for a year of worship. Got a lot of things we want to do this year in the study of the Word of God with our young people, missionaries, our internet outreach. And so, you know, to God, to us, it's a new year. And boy, that makes a big difference in all this. And especially if you're Kit. Now, Kit celebrated just a couple of days ago, and he was one age. Then a couple of days later, he's another age. So he enters this year a whole new age. But with God, it just keeps on going by. But a new year gives us a sort of a thrust as far as the momentum of life is concerned. So let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a morning of worship of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the love demonstrated for us at the cross. And then, Heavenly Father, the love that you extend to all of those who do respond to your love at the cross. You give to us the indwelling of your Spirit. You give to us the completed canon of Scripture. Give to us the opportunity, Heavenly Father, to tell others of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, let's start off with hymn number 352, with be kind of the theme for 2016. I am thine, O Lord. And please remember that when you desire to do things for yourself. Let's stand and sing all four verses.
Thank you.
Does anyone not have Destiny of the Beast? Anyone not have a copy of it? Destiny of the Beast. Okay, everybody's got a copy. Very good. James, I hope you stick around for a long time because we're kind of used to picking up one of these on Sunday morning. Okay, let's start off with prayer as we enter this new year. Last week, we prayed for a friend of the Langstons, and so what's transpired? He's home with the Lord. How's Harold doing? It's heavy. Yeah. How long was she with the Alzheimer's? About 9 years, okay. So let's be in prayer for Harold and rejoice for her that she's home with the Lord and out of that body. Okay, how's Thomas doing?
Good. He's visiting some college friends.
Good.
They stay up pretty late.
Good. All right. Do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Martha.
Our neighbor John had a heart attack yesterday, very unexpected in his late 40s.
All right.
Health issues before.
Just all of a sudden? Wow.
He started to have trouble breathing, and then he had a seizure. So we don't know any updates yet.
Wow. What's his first name?
John.
John, okay. Be in prayer for John and his family. Yes?
I think this is a prayer of Thanksgiving. We had a friend yesterday. There was a memorial service for him. Rex, Grand Staff, we asked you guys to be in prayer for his family. He was a believer. This memorial service, I asked that you be in prayer for all the people that were there, which was about 800 to 1,000 people.
Wow, present. Very good.
An incredible testimony of his life, but really a lot of worldly things that were brought up in the thing. He had an incredible number of people that he had touched in their lives, but also it was brought up that his faith was very strong and that the pastor felt comfortable doing this service because he knew he was a believer and where he was. And they spent a great deal of time talking about where he was and how the rest of the people in the audience could also enjoy that same comfort.
Very good. So he gave the gospel clearly.
There was a little bit of time spent on confess, those words confess and invite kind of make you feel a little uncomfortable, but I feel like the seeds were planted. And there was another uncle who stood up and said, today is the day for your salvation. Yeah. And he was very clear.
Yeah. Very good.
And very just like, you can talk about all this other stuff, but this is what was most important. And so they got it from a couple of different people. And I just pray that one.
Very good.
Lots of high school kids and stuff. So
be in prayer that the message will, the Holy Spirit can use it to convict and do the gospel good. Very good. All right, yes?
Leanne is going in for a knee replacement surgery on Wednesday.
Leanne is Tisha's other daughter in California, but she still loves her.
And
she goes in for surgery when?
Wednesday.
Wednesday, okay. And I thought y'all were, what are y'all were?
She's going to travel first.
About the first? Okay.
Yeah.
Y'all go on Sunday, next Sunday.
Next Sunday, okay. Well, definitely we'll be in prayer. Tell her and Ronnie we're in prayer.
Okay.
Absolutely. My goodness. All right, any other? Yes, Kim.
So my wife, she's got something called frozen shoulder or capsulitis. Very difficult for her to move her right shoulder without pain. She's got some medications from the doctor, but she's having troubles with it.
I asked Kit, I said, what does that mean and what is the cure? And he said, they don't know. They just gave it a name of what causes it or cures it or anything. So we need to be in prayer for Julian. Yeah, absolutely. Good.
My husband is really down in his back.
If you quit hitting him in his back.
He definitely needs prayer.
Well, if it wasn't for Advil and Tylenol and ice, I don't know if I'd be here. But between the three of them, they're getting me along. Yes.
Thanksgiving to Amber also. She had her baby.
30th.
Yep, in their home and everything. Everybody's doing great.
The baby and mother doing good?
Yes.
And what is the, what's the name of the baby?
Kylie Sarah.
I'm sorry?
Kylie.
Heidi?
Kylie.
Kylie
with a K.
Kylie. Kylie. Okay. All right, very good. And I got him in, too.
Change the batteries.
I check them every morning. I do that. Okay, very good. Very good. Got it.
For us to be able to spend some time with her and the baby's father and Amber as well, the doors seem to be a little more open with
good.
That.
Good.
We're able to.
Good.
And what is your new name?
I'm Meemaw. She's Glamma. Looks like a granny to me.
And you're what?
Beepaw.
Beepaw. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. And your grandma.
I am Gmaw, but some of my friends said I should be called Glamaw, but Mackenzie said that my children will not call you Glamaw, so it's
I don't know why I'm afraid of grandpa or grandma. I was like, that's the badges of honor. Man, alive. All right, any other prayer requests? Glad to have the Dags back after a long journey. Your parents doing okay? Doing real good. And so we're just ready to roll this year with our young people, missionaries, and internet, studying the Word of God here. And we've got three young men that are going to be graduating, and we're going to do a service here. I've got the petition, the certificates and all. That have been going now for several years at our 1 o'clock class, and they're gifted, and I'm going to use the word trained now and ready, and I'm going to let them start to doing some of the early Sunday mornings, and I hope that you will encourage them by your attendance as well as by your words, and because that's what's going to be needed, and then I pray, I'm going to ask you to be in prayer. That God will use them. They've got the gift. They've been trained, and that God will use them. And we got Kit and Chris and St. Clair, and just pray that God will open up some things for them to do. I don't think St. Clair's all that excited about it, but I am, and so God will use him in some special way. So please be in prayer for these three men. And we'll have the graduation. We've got, what, maybe a couple more Sundays left? We could finish today. And that means the graduation will be this month. Very good. All right. So we'll just have a good time with that respect. And so please be in prayer for these three men. And I'll tell you what. Give up your Sunday afternoons for, I won't ask how many years, but we've been doing it for several years. And is quite a task, and they've gone through everything that I've gone through at Dallas Seminary, in a shortened form, except the languages, in a shortened form. And so I'll talk more about that when we have that that meeting. And so no more prayer requests and all. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, probably, human viewpoint, one reason we're here is I'm just not a fundraiser. I didn't spend the whole month of December telling you to this was your last chance to give money and get a tax write-offs for last year. I'm sorry. I just wasn't called as a fundraiser, and I've never been good at that. And I do believe, I believe very strongly, that it is a wonderful opportunity for people to give, me included, for the furthering of the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel. I think it's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's been part of God's plan since the beginning, and especially since the beginning of the church age. But as far as using it as some kind of a deal for getting people to give, I'm just, and it's not that I'm right. I'm not going to say that either. I'm not going to say that somebody gets up and really is a good fundraiser is wrong. I'm just saying that isn't what I was called to do. And we do need money for things to function, this assembly, this building, and things that we do here, and the internet, the bills, expenses. Yes.
What about the internet? 20% kind of loyalty program discount, so went ahead and renew the hosting accounts, so we have all three of them.
Good.
Up to the end of 2018.
Very good.
So
okay.
We'll pay them.
2018. All right. I hope to be here. Okay, so with these things in mind, let us prepare for the offertory by prayer. It is a blessed opportunity and pleasure to be able to support the teaching of the Word of God, teach and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers, to the young people, to those who listen on the internet. All the opportunities you give this humble assembly, Heavenly Father, is a wonderful opportunity, and we thank you for it. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly in this purpose of the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. You'll continue to use this assembly, Father, teaching our young people, children, of truth. Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings, therefore, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, everyone have a copy of The Destiny of the Beast. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians is packed with rapture and second advent information. So we're spending our time in these studies from Daniel, Samuel, and Matthew 24 and 25, and now 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll open our eyes to the truth that is presented in these books and make it pertinent to our lives while we're here in the short time that we have to fulfill our purpose, our destiny in Christ. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, we're going to start off this morning with our opening paragraph. I want to start out the year this way. James asked, didn't we just do this? And I said, yes, but I want it to be the first thing we do this year. And I don't know, I'm not going to get religious about it, but about every 6 months, I think I'll put this in, and just as a reminder as to that we're not the only ones who think this way. I was doing some work on Isaiah and came across Edward J. Young, and he made this paragraph, and it is just so brilliantly stating our position. So let's read it. There are doubtless many people who do not see the need of introducing grammatical points in devotional study of the Bible. Grammar, they would probably say, is tedious and uninteresting. Cannot we simply read the Bible and, apart from all grammatical considerations, let its message flow into our hearts to bless us? That sounds so nice. That sounds so sweet. The answer to questions such as these, Dr. Young writes, however, is that the message of the Bible cannot bring blessing to us unless we first understand what the message of the Bible is. And to understand what the message of the Bible is, we must study grammar. This applies not only to the theologian, but to all who would study the Bible. If we are to understand God's holy word, we must be prepared to work. We must be ready with care. We must read with care. We must carefully consider what God has graciously revealed to us. We must, in other words, study just as we studied when we were at school. I love the comment that I think it was Martha's niece, as she visited one Sunday, Viz came to town, and she said, that was like in school. And so here Dr. Young says that's the way it ought to be. We're here to study the Word of God. Now, people, please remember, if the Bible were written in English, we wouldn't have to do a lot of this. But we don't know the catalactic participle. We don't understand the aorist active participle, the aorist passive. Therefore, when these things were written to in Greek and in the Hebrew, they understood it. They understood it perfectly. We don't. And to get the jewels, to get the gold out of it, therefore we have to do it. Is it absolutely necessary? Not for the gospel. Not for the gospel. But people, if you want to extract the jewels, the gold and the silver from the Word of God, it is necessary to spend your time in the study of the Word of God. Now, let's move to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And since it's been a year since we've been here, let's just read through the opening verses and then move into our study. Verse 1. Now, we're going to move into what's important. We request you, brethren, this is written to believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, rapture, and our gathering together to him. Another expression for the rapture. Verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your mindset or be disturbed in your understanding of eschatology, either by a spirit, a demon, or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There was no rapture, in other words, and you're now in the tribulation. And note the role of the angels involved here, the demons. So demons, fallen angels and elect angels, are very important to the total of God's plan. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. People, in our Matthew 24 and 25, Christ over and over beckoned them, do not be deceived. And I beckon you, do not be deceived. There are a lot of false teachers, wrong teachers in the world today, in America today. And they sound very convincing. They're very articulate. Be careful. Listen carefully. Because somebody uses the word grace, love, and faith does not mean they mean what you mean. You have to listen carefully. So, do not be deceived by these. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. The tribulation will not come unless the departure, and we spent a lot of time on the interpretation of this as the departure, comes first. That is the departure, the rapture, the gathering of the church, departure of the church by means of the rapture, and therefore the departure of the Holy Spirit taken off the earth as a restrainer. And the man of lawlessness, and then the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes God and Jesus Christ, and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God, seated in the Holy of Holies. Do you not remember? Again, one of the worst things that can happen to a believer is forget pertinent doctrine. Now, if it's because you're real old, now you got some understanding. But just to forget pertinent doctrine is a dangerous thing. That while I was still with you, I was telling, he was only with them for only two months at the most. There are different degrees, 2 weeks, 2 months. Either way, it's not very long. Well, that while I was still with you, I was telling you, teaching you these things for your advantage, native of advantage. This is what a good Bible teacher does. And now, you know what restrains him, so that in his time he will be revealed. Note the placement of the word now. And now you know what restrains him. Don't be strayed from that. So that in his time he will be revealed. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains the Holy Spirit will do so until he is taken out of the way by the rapture or departure of the church. So there are three excellent reasons why the tribulation had not yet commenced in history at the time of the Thessalonians or even for us today. They are, one, the great departure of the church has not yet occurred. We're still here. Two, the man of sin has not yet been revealed. Throughout history, Bible teachers, oh, it's Mussolini, it's Hitler, it's this person, it's that person. He's not been revealed. We're still here. If anybody tells you that so-and-so is the Antichrist, just smile. Don't argue with them. No, I'm still here. If he's revealed, I'm not here. So if I'm here, he's not revealed. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit has not yet been taken away as he came on the day of Pentecost. He was in the Old Testament on earth, right? How did he come on the day of Pentecost? Indwelling every believer. So at the end of the church age, he will be taken away in that same way, indwelling every believer. He'll still be in function in the tribulational period, but not as he was during the church age. Does that make sense? He was in operation in the Old Testament, but on the day of Pentecost, a whole new ministry of the Holy Spirit, indwelling every believer. He, at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the church age, he will be removed in that same position. But he will still function, convicting of the gospel in the tribulational period. We begin this morning, verse 8. Then, adverb of time. And people pay attention to these kinds of things. Then, contextually, this goes back to verse 6, where we had the word now. Now represents the presence. Represents the church age. But then, after the departure of the church, when you and I are no longer here, and with that departure, the removal of the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, and it is emphatic. Therefore, then, at that time, that gives you the emphatic interpretation, then at that time, that lawless one, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. There are many lists that compile the names or designations of the one we're studying. I'm listening to these. This is one reason I'm so thankful that James took it upon himself, doesn't get paid to do this, gives this to you. You have this now in writing. You can now go over this. You can look at passages. You can think about it, work with it. But this just gives you a list of various titles. There are so many different sources of this. I try to pick out one or two, but they're just in a lot of different books. The Seed of Satan, Genesis 3:15. The Little Horn, Daniel 7:8. The Insolent King, Daniel 8:3. The Prince That Shall Come, Daniel 9:26. The One Who Causes Horror, Daniel 9:27. The Willful King, Daniel 11:36. So you notice all of these we said are in the Old Testament. It's not about the church age. Now, church age, we know about him, though. The Man of Sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The Son of Destruction, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The Lawless One, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The Antichrist, 1 John 2:22. The Beast, Revelation 11:7. So these are various designations for the one that we're studying. I see that hand.
Allow him a title of royalty, king or prince.
Why wasn't the Old Testament?
Why would the Old Testament allow him a title of royalty, king or prince?
Because that's what he's going to be on earth. He's going to be the king of the world. The world is going to worship him as king. Some will worship him as God. Absolutely. He's put in contrast with the king of Israel, Jesus. So, yeah, good question. Okay. Now, at that time, that lawless one will be revealed. Now, those of you, I know you had so many things to do, but on New Year's Eve, our challenge for the 2016 was, you are the one who restrains. Believers in the church age, we're the restraining of sin and of the man of lawlessness, this dictator of the divided Roman Empire. That's what you and I are. And does it take, we're the salt of the earth. How many does it take? Doesn't take very many. 10. 10 would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Couldn't even find 10. Doesn't take much salt to preserve. Just a little bit. And in America, we're losing the restraining power. We're losing the preserving power in this country. We did not have enough salt to keep the Bible in the judicial system. We didn't have enough salt to keep the Bible in the educational system. And we're losing enough salt to keep the Bible out of churches as far as being the sole authority. So we're not exerting too much influence of restraining, but we still are restraining. Gives you some idea how horrible things are going to be in the tribulation. Okay, now, that lawless one will be revealed. The passive voice he receives being revealed throughout the world. Question. Who will do the revealing of the lawless one? It's a good question. By God the Father? By Jesus Christ? By Satan as his agent? Or by himself? In a way, we could argue all four. But let's look at the answer. It is God who causes him to be hidden or to be concealed. Therefore, it will be ultimately God who will set in motion all the parts of his being revealed. If you can understand who will cause his revealing, well, who's caused him to be hidden? God. So who's going to be in charge of his being revealed? God. Okay? Now, Paul abruptly tells the destiny of the Son of Destruction, who opposes him and Jesus Christ, whom the Lord, Jesus Christ, will slay. This is a compound word in the Greek, made up of the prefix meaning take away, or to be away, plus the verb meaning to take. Therefore, whom the Lord will take away, take out of existence on planet Earth. A lot of people have trouble with the word destruction. What does that mean, eternal destruction? This word doesn't mean destruction. It's going to be taken off the earth. It's going to be taken out of the way. That's what the Lord is going to do. To be doing. Now, somewhere I think I've put it in here, but I want to tell you right now while we're here. in the New Testament, and here's your, you can have fun. Any discussion of dealing with this man of destruction, the Antichrist, in that same context, you will find his being taken away, his being destroyed, his being removed. So it is not out of common, out of place, for Paul to abruptly say, whom the Lord will take away. So while we're reading along, it seems to be abrupt. But if you understand, in nearly every case where he is talked about in the New Testament, you can check it out, it's talked about his being taken out. Now, Paul tells us how the Lord will take him away. Look how he's going to do it. With the breath of his mouth and bring to an end of him on all evil doing. This future tense goes along with the beginning of verse 8. Then he will be revealed, then taken out by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking while I was studying this in a humorous way. Sometimes it's not good to be revealed. He's revealed and he's taken out. So he'll have a few years where he will think he's doing great, but he's revealed and he's going to be taken out all in one verse. So that gives you, it's not going to last very long. By the appearance of his coming, second advent of Jesus Christ. By the appearance, this is the noun epiphania, to appear or appearance. Now we're going to have a little fun. Another reason. I'm thankful for James putting this together. You're going to get a list, and I don't know where else you're going to find it, of different words in the Greek, in the New Testament, for the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are several words used for the coming of Jesus Christ. I want to start this morning with you, one that very few people, there's hardly anyone, will give you this one. I'm not going to say no one, because I'm sure if somebody will come up, Ken will come up and say, well, I found somebody, and that's fine. But let's look at Matthew 11:1. Look at Matthew 11:1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Verse 2. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, while imprisoned, Satan trying to shut him up, heard of the words of Christ, works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? See? Behold, he is coming. This is referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, to confirm, just to let you know, this is a title of the expected coming Messiah at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's also used of Jesus Christ at his first advent. Matthew 21, 9. The crowds going ahead, and you have all this in your paper now, you can go home and just spend your time digesting and getting to the fullness of all of this. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna, which means save and prosper now, to the Son of David. That's from prophecy in the Bible. Blessed is he who comes. That's our Greek word. He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, to complete the picture of this word, first, it is used in reference to his first coming. But I want to show you something that just startled me. It is also the same Greek word is used of his second coming. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, same Greek word used of his second coming, written to believers of the church age. For yet in a little while, I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews, it's already been some 2,000 years, though a little while is not very long to you. All right? In a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Well, it's already been 2,000 years, and we know it's going to be plus 7, so it's already 2,007 years, but he's coming. But this is what I want you to see. He who is coming, that's our Greek word. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's you and I in the church age. He hasn't come yet. How are we to live? We live by faith. And if he shrinks back, that is, if you and I shrink back from faith in trusting that he's coming, my soul, God's, has no pleasure in him. Now, there are a multitude of passages that use this word for the second coming of Jesus Christ, such as 1 Corinthians 4:5, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, 2 John 7, Jude 14, Revelation 1:7. Three times, listen to this, three times in the closing book of the Bible, this Greek word is used for the coming of Christ. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Why study prophecy? Why study all of these things? Why live in reference to this book? Blessed. Here's a blessing, and it's also given in Revelation 1, chapter 1. Blessed are those who read this book. So here's where your real blessing is going to come from. So, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming. That's our Greek word. Quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And we understand in the filling of the Spirit. And then the second to last verse in the whole Bible. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Now, here's the word used of his first coming. Here's the word used of his second coming. Now watch, people. What's important to you and me is in between. First Advent begins the church age, right after he's crucified. This is going to go until the rapture of the church and in quick 7 years. So between his two comings, that's our life. That's where you and I live. Why are we here? What's going on? When I do a funeral, especially for teenagers, and I've done a few, what I talk about and my emphasis is the dash. Born 1960, died 1989. That little dash in there. 1960 dash. What do you do with your dash? That's what's important. Not that beginning date and the last date. Those aren't the important dates. It's that little dash. Okay, here we're dealing with two dates. His coming first, his coming again. What's important to us? What do you do with what's in between? What do you do with the first coming of the Lord, getting ready for the second coming of the Lord? Now, continuing here with the second word, kata bino. Kata bino is our second word. It means to come or to go down, to descend from a higher place to a lower place. So we can see right off, this is going to be a perfect word for both advents of Christ. In John 6:38, this word is used for the first coming of Jesus Christ. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus Christ speaking about the Father. People, why are you and I here? To do his will. That's why you and I are here. But here Christ said, I have come down from heaven to do his will. But the word is also used in referring to the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the death and dead in Christ shall rise first. Same Greek word. Talked about for his first advent, for his second advent. A third word I found. Echo. Transliterated, H-E-K-O. Another word used of both his first advent and his second advent. The word means to come or to have come are to be here. Its emphasis is on the result of his coming. His coming, he's here. He has arrived. Jesus Christ himself uses the word of his first advent in reference to his first advent. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come. I'm here." Christmas is a wonderful study. Deals with the first advent. But people, what we want to emphasize is it's his first coming into the world to do the Father's will. That's important to us. It's the first time he came, and we're going to live in reference to his second advent, pulling them both two together. So John 8:42, continuing. "For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me." So here we have come. And it's a result of the result of his being here, of his being coming, is that he is here. Now, Jesus Christ himself will use the same word speaking of his second advent, or his coming again. Revelation 3:3. "So remember, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you." I will come. That's our word. I will come. So, people, we have to understand we're supposed to live. That, by the way, is written to the church of Ephesus, that wonderful, wonderful church who loved the Lord. But then they got caught up in all their doings, and they lost their love, their first love of the Lord. We don't want that to happen. Now, another word I found, normal one, one you will find in almost any calculated list, apokalypsis. This word means to reveal, revelation, uncovering, unveiling, or disclosure. We saw this one used to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Okay? Fire. This is the word used to describe the second coming. This is not the word fire, but this word is used to describe the second coming of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:7, and 1 Peter 1:3. The revealing of Jesus Christ at his second coming directly affects us as believers, especially if we live by the Holy Spirit. Dr. Spyros Zoliates, I recommend almost anything he's written. I even like his tapes. I don't think they give those out anymore. I've looked in their website and I didn't see even a disc of it. He's Greek, and he's from Greece, and he just speaks with a very very soft, beautiful Greek voice. And I listened to it in our study of the love chapter, the spiritual love, and it is so beautiful in the way that he speaks. But anyway, he writes. James has given you a little bit about him and his history. You can look him up on the internet. But what I put in here is Zoliates states this clearly in the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament under his discussion of this word. By the way, I recommend Zoliates' work. He's got two good things for the Old Testament and the New Testament. What he gives you is you're reading along in the English, in the Old Testament or New, and he will give you the Greek or Hebrew word, and then you take up his dictionary, and he will define that word for you in that context. So if you're a serious student of the languages, I highly recommend Zoliates to you. But look what he has to say. "The true worth of the believers as they experience suffering is not made manifest now, but it will be when the Lord comes again, and the glory of each believer will be proportionate to his suffering and sacrifice for Christ. Now, our word is used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's another word. Now we come to another word, epiphania, for the coming of Christ. Epiphania, to appear, to bring to light, to make full visual disclosure or appearance. This word is used only by Paul for the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, it's used by others, but only by Paul for the second advent of Jesus Christ, as in our passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, 1 Timothy 6:14, 2 Timothy 4:1, and 8, and then Titus 2:13. But it is used of our Lord's first appearance on earth, 2 Timothy 1:9, first advent, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, I just want to underline that to emphasize it, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing, first advent, of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So we deal with Christmas, we're dealing with the first appearing of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, why should we not be ashamed to tell anyone of the gospel of Christ? I don't understand why we would withdraw. We're giving them the words of eternal life. Another word, another common normal word that you'd find in a list of these, parousia, arrival, or presence, which we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus, that is parousia, and our gathering together with him, the rapture, reference to the rapture. It is also 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 4:15, and 5:23. Another beautiful word, both of his first and second advent, hara'o. You'll not normally find this one in a list of words, but it's beautiful, which means to see with the eyes, used by Jesus Christ of his first advent. John 6:36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, but also used in reference to the second advent. Hebrews chapter 9, 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, first advent, will appear. That's our word. Will be seen with the eye a second time, second advent, for salvation without reference to sin, for deliverance without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Deal with the second advent. So these are just beautiful words. Some are used for both first and second advent of Christ. Okay, with that little word journey, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then, at that time, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, take out of the way, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his own coming. Now, the King James translates this of the brightness or radiance of his coming, referring to shining or the glorious presence of Christ's second coming that will be seen the world over, which fits perfectly with what we saw in Matthew 24:27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west across the sky, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So the brightness of his coming revealed to all. Now, question. How will the Lord take him out? That is, how will the Lord take out the man of lawlessness out by the breath of his mouth? It's an interesting phrase. Is this just an idiom? What's going on here? What is this referring? Okay, first of all, the literal understanding of the phrase, by breath of his mouth, is in keeping with the fierce power of his breath from his mouth in such passages as the parting of the Red Sea, Exodus 15:8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, the flowing waters stood up like a heap, that the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. So I want you to see, this isn't just an idiom. This is how God's going to do it. And he's done it in the past. Psalm 33 describes the creation of the heavens and the earth by the breath from his mouth. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. 2 Samuel 22:16, David describes how he is rescued by the blast of the breath of the nostrils of God. Also, Job 4:9 speaks of God demonstrating the wrath of his breath. Now, having those ideas from the Old Testament, this is not out of character. This is something God has done for us already, for history. So, come to the future event is graphically described, Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 21, and James put it in here for you. Verse 11, John speaking, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, Jesus Christ, is called faithful to the word of God and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. People he has loved. But, oh, people, please do not set aside the righteousness of God, and don't let anyone else. Yes, he is love. His love is revealed at the cross. But if you reject his love at the cross, you will see the wrath of his righteousness. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Da, 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 da. That's you. Now, verse 15. Now describes what we studied, what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. From his mouth, literally, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings. This is after the battle of Armageddon. Eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, both small and great, who died in Armageddon. And I saw the beast, the man of lawlessness, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against them. This is the battle of Armageddon. And they make war against him, Jesus Christ, who sat on the horse, and against his army, the battle of Armageddon. Now the doom of the beast and the false prophet. Here's what he's headed for. And the beast, the man of sin, the son of destruction, the one who will be revealed in our study in 2 Thessalonians, was seized, and with him the false prophet of Israel, Revelation 13, who performed the signs in his man of lawlessness presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, set up in the temple in Jerusalem. Those two were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which comes from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, please be sure that you understand this. The event through the beast, that even though the beast and the man of lawlessness, Satan and the man of lawlessness, are cut off and thrown into the lake of fire, he does not cease to exist. For example, he is present later on in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are already. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, people, the rapture, the lake of fire is forever. Don't let anyone deceive you. Take that out of the Word of God. It is forever. So this is what we have to understand. Now let's go back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That is the one who's coming, the man of sin, the man of destruction. Who's coming? Well, guess what? This is the same word used in our study of the coming of Christ. Parousia. Get ready. We're going to learn more about Satan here. It's always interesting to understand your enemy. Try to understand your enemy with the point we can. Paul says we all know his schemes. So we need to understand some of the things. The appearance of the man of lawlessness is called an apocalypse. In Revelation three times, in verses 3, 6, and 8, which is the same word used of Christ coming in 1:7. What's Satan doing? He's trying to imitate, counterfeit the coming of Jesus Christ with the coming of his own servant. That's why many will be deceived. Ah, that's the Christ coming back. You don't want to be deceived. Same word is used. That's what Satan plans on. He does this to deceive the many. The original manuscript of whom is the coming? The subject whom, of course, refers to the son of destruction. But what is interesting is the present tense of the word is. The word of whom is coming. This is what is known as a prophetic present tense. Is coming. It is viewed as such a fact that the present tense is used by God, the Holy Spirit. This goes along with, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work in verse 7. His coming is in the entire prophetic picture of all that is going on in the church age and in the tribulation. People, in the church age, Satan is getting ready for the coming of his man of lawlessness, his beast, the one who will do what he wants to be done. God is looking forward for the coming of Christ. You and I are here to restrain the coming of the man of Satan and to reveal the coming of the Jesus Christ, the man of God. Okay, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, in his accord, this is a prepositional phrase, according to the working, being at work, with, accompanying with, he will come accompanied by these deceiving powers, the activity of Satan. The use of the Greek word for working is most interesting here. It's a very interesting word. It's used in the New Testament, is reserved by supernatural activity. It's very interesting. In the Greek word, this word is used for supernatural activity. In most cases, it applies to the working of God. Only here in the New Testament, it is applied to the working of Satan, his supernatural power, working these activities that are supernatural. That's why many will be deceived. And then it says, with all power, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. This refers to the inherent power of Satan that God created him with at his creation. These are the things that cause Satan to become arrogant and rebel against God. Now, just to let you know, I don't go off on everything. We almost had another five pages here going to Isaiah and Ezekiel, talking about the fall of Satan, how he became arrogant. And he what caused him to become arrogant? The beauty by which he was created. The beauty by which he was created. Out there, Warren, girls, you're beautiful. Be careful. That's a blessing and can be a curse. You can be used of Satan here. Boys are going to want you. All these kinds of things. And that's what happened to Satan. He was so struck with his beauty. He was so struck with his genius. He was so struck with his power. He was the seal of creation of God. And it went to his head. And he became arrogant and rebelled against God. So beauty is a wonderful thing. Beauty is also a great alert. You got to be warned. You got to be warned against dangers that come along with that wonderful blessing. So this is what happened to Satan. So you've just heard 2 minutes of what I wanted to spend 5 pages on and look at the text. We'll do that probably somewhere along the line. Now, Satan will give his power to the beast. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. You can read that. And signs. Supernatural signs. False wonders. Miracles. False. Deceptive, lying powers. Revelation 13, 2. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet were like those of a bear. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him, the beast, the man of lawlessness, the one we're studying, his power and his throne and great authority. Now, what is meant by false wonders? Signs and false wonders. I want to be sure you understand this. The signs and false wonders are real. They are real. But they are presented by being from the true God. In that sense, they are false and deceptive and deceiving the unbelieving world. So Satan desires to be like God, Isaiah 14. So the false wonders do not mean that they were not real. Do not mean that they will not occur. They will occur. They are false in that they will be presented as being from the true God. But they are not. They are being presented. They are now being performed by the beast through the dragon. That is, the beast, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction that we're studying, under the power and the leading of the power of the dragon. People, let me tell you something. Anything you do, think about where the power comes from. It can be from the power of the flesh, your own flesh nature. This is what I want. Power of Satan, you've given over to him like the man of destruction will, or God the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. Everything you do, you sing, you give, you pray, you laugh, you have fun, you worship, study the word, whatever you do, one of three power sources. Power of your own flesh nature to satisfy me. Power of Satan to satisfy him. Power of the Holy Spirit to give glory to Christ. People, through 2016, be cognizant. In whose power am I doing this? When you give money to the church, in whose power? When you sing, in whose power am I singing? In praying. That's why Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Well, how else am I going to pray? In the flesh or in the power of Satan? That's how else. Pray in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why you spend a second or two before you even go into prayer. Trusting the Spirit to lead you, guide you in this prayer. This is what God would have me to pray. Can I pray this? And then, of course, there's prayer pursuit. But you have to understand there are three power sources. You choose which one you're going to work by in the world today. Wolver points out that the deity of Jesus as the Christ was proved by the many miracles he performed. So the lawless one will be Satan's man, even as Christ is God's man. Nice way of wording what's going on here. He will be so successful in his deceptive powers that the world will ask, who is like the beast? Revelation 13:4. Now, next Sunday we'll get into verse 10. Here's what verse 10 is going to say to us. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, we've all received the love of the truth of the gospel to be saved and to be delivered through the church age. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. You owe me 5 minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It must have been so wonderful for Paul to teach so much to these wonderful believers in just 2 months' time frame. He did it daily. We know that. He didn't meet just once a week. But he was able to teach them so much about history, past history, cross history, present history of the church, future history of the tribulation, future history of the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and eternity future. What an unbelievable conference he must have had for 2 months with these believers. And Father, I pray that as we go through these things, your Spirit will cause us to understand them and to live by them in our own lives. Pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.